Go ahead and leave your Bibles open, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 6. That is where our lesson will come from this morning. We will be looking at the entire chapter as we move along. But I want to thank you for being here today, the time that you have come along and chosen to be here on this Lord's Day for worship. This is the first Sunday of the month, and what we are doing, and I have set aside the first Sunday of each month with a theme of arise and build with lessons from the book of Nehemiah. And so this morning, we start with Nehemiah chapter 6. And this is the seventh lesson of the series. It's kind of hard to believe that we've already gone through half the year, hasn't it? And we began the second half of the year last Monday. And you think about everything that you've done this year. And you think about what you've accomplished and think, you've still got another half year. It's not even over with yet, as long as the Lord allows us to live. And you get to serve God every single day. And I love the Lord's Day because it is that day where I get to see all of your faces. And I get to worship with my brethren and those who are of like precious faith. And I understand that there are times that we go through things that are very similar. Sometimes, like Nehemiah, we find ourselves with our backs against the wall. You think about that. That's the title of, actually the subtitle of this lesson this morning, when your back's against the wall. What are you going to do? When you find yourself in a situation where things aren't quite what you would like them to be, do you cower and run away or do you stand firm? And I want you to think about this in terms of what Nehemiah is doing in chapter 6. He's been building the wall. He's gone through great pains to leave the king that he serves, to come to Jerusalem, in his homeland, survey the city, convince the people that it's in disrepair and it's a mockery. Our people are mocking it from around, and they need to not just rebuild the temple and rebuild their homes, but they also need to restore the city to its glory as well, so that God is glorified. He's convinced them that they've agreed that they would arise and build together. But if you think about what's taking place, this is one of the largest projects, the reconstruction of a city wall. And in chapter 6, it's almost complete as we're reading this story, and it will be finished. I would suggest that it's going to take some very strong willpower, some courage, even on the part of Nehemiah and the others. And we've seen this already. Because the men that are mentioned in this chapter, in the first few verses, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. These three men, we've been introduced to them already before, earlier, back over in chapter 2, when the construction started. And if you remember, they were the ones that were standing up and they were mocking the children of Israel for building the wall to begin with. They even said that their work was going to be shoddy. And, one of those things, if a fox jumped on it, the wall would collapse. Remember that? They talk in these terms. And they've done many, many things to try to deter the people in general, to try to discourage Nehemiah from completing this work. But Nehemiah has this vision of a goal. And he believes that it's God's goal to rebuild this wall. Who did he pray for strength, or go to for strength in chapter 6 when these things are happening right now? He went to God and asked God to strengthen him. But you think about this. When your back is against the wall, you have an enemy in front of you. These three men are enemies, and not just these three men, their cohorts, so to speak, are mentioned in this chapter as well. There are others that are involved in this that are trying to do whatever they can, and they're pulling every trick out of their bag of tricks that they can possibly think of to prevent this from taking place. And Nehemiah said, we're so close. The only thing we haven't done yet is we haven't hung the gates. We've got to do that. And to think about this, what in chapter 6, we're told that this is accomplished, that this reconstruction work is accomplished in 52 days, less than 2 months, they got it finished. But there had to be some resolve to do it. You know, you get people threatening you. You think about this, what Nehemiah is going to... Well, let me go back a second. Nehemiah, there's confrontation, there's intimidation that he's facing from these people. And you think about those things, threats, rumors, ridicule, all of what's gone on so far right now. But what Nehemiah does, and what I think this chapter does especially, is it reminds us of the importance of remaining focused on the big picture. You are going to go through this life, and you're going to have difficulties. You're going to experience things that are going to make you uncomfortable, that are going to discourage you, that are going to challenge your faith. How are you going to come through them? Are you going to be able to remain focused? See, the Apostle Paul, he talked about that type of focus on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus back over in Philippians chapter 3. Can we keep our focus on that? Can we remember that our citizenship is not here on this earth, but our citizenship is truly in heaven, and keep our eyes centered on that thought of eternity with God? See, we're talking about a wall here right now. But in many ways, we can apply things in our life that when we think about this, you've had enemies in your life. Christians in general have enemies all the time. You may not face them face to face, but there are people in the world today that wish that you would shut up about the gospel. There are people in the world today that wish you would just go away, period, and never have any type of effect on anybody's lives. They wish, as David mentioned about the Bible, that people would just close it up because it has no application to us today. It's so old and antiquated that it's no good for anybody else. But what are we going to do with that? Are we going to let their threats, are we going to let their ridicule of chilled people of faith? You know, one of the things that happened here recently, and David mentioned Easter, and you remember the massacre that took place of those that were worshiping there. But do you know what many people that claim to be Christians took as ridicule? The fact that they were called Easter worshipers. Everybody got bent out of shape over that. I saw things posted on Facebook that I couldn't believe how bent out of shape they got. Instead of just being a Christian and answering the questions about what God is, who He is, proving that He's truly alive and that His Son is, they wanted to bow their backs up and said, I'm a Christian, I'm not an Easter worshiper. I think they lost sight of the goal for just a moment. A defense that was an unnecessary defense. Nehemiah is not going to go through something that's unnecessary. He's going to keep focused. He's going to work on this wall until it is finished. But it takes courage under fire. You think about those things. The Jews in Nehemiah are close to finishing the construction of this city wall. The gates. That's all that's left. But looming around the corner is this desperate enemy, doing whatever they can to try to discourage them and hoping that their attempts to finish the job will fail. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem now make a last-ditch effort to interrupt the success of Nehemiah and the Jews in Jerusalem. But this time, it's a direct attack on Nehemiah. They're going to come to him. And I believe that when you look at this, the one thing that Nehemiah, I truly believed, is he did not want to be vulnerable. You know, sometimes when your back's against the wall, that's exactly what you are. You think you have no other way out. Sometimes you just give up and give in. But not Nehemiah. You see, there are times, I said, in our lives where we are vulnerable. And sometimes the time that we are most vulnerable is when we don't think we are. You know, Paul told the church at Corinth, to do what in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Take heed how you stand, lest you fall. See, that's a warning to us, and I believe Nehemiah is actually heeding this along the way. But don't be vulnerable like that. Be prepared for the attacks. Be prepared for temptation to enter your life. Be prepared and understand that even though you think that you're not vulnerable, that yes, there is a very real possibility that you are. Let me give you five real quick examples of people that very likely did not believe that they were vulnerable, but the Scriptures showed that they were. David with Bathsheba. He was vulnerable to temptation. Being on that rooftop, looking at her, inviting her back in. Do you realize that up until this particular time that David had never experienced defeat in battle? But after this sin, he did. Overconfidence, maybe. Think about Jonah for just a moment. A man who tried to escape his responsibility to God by running away and then going to Nineveh and actually preaching to them an entire certain message about repentance and then watching that city repent and then him getting angry at God. That's his own vulnerability in this that he didn't expect. But he was angry with God because he knew that God would forgive them. Elijah. What's his vulnerability? His vulnerability was actually discouragement. When you think about him at Mount Carmel, he's just had this successful contest against the prophets of Baal. And now, what happens? The king and his wife want him dead. And he runs and hides. And he believes now that he's the only one serving God. There's his vulnerability. How about Joseph? An innocent young man who's been faithful to his master Potiphar in his house and been elevated to the point that he's the head of this, runs the household when Potiphar's there and not there. And now when the master's away, the wife wants to play and he's not thinking anything like this would ever happen to him. And yet, even though he was vulnerable, Joseph did one thing that David didn't do. He ran away. And then Jesus. Oh, Jesus wasn't vulnerable. Yes, he was. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist. And now he goes off into the wilderness and he's not eaten for 40 days. And Satan comes to him at his most vulnerable time. But Jesus shows us what you do when you have your back against the wall. With an "it is written" with each answer to the devil's temptation. Nehemiah in chapter 6 is also going to have a similar response. He understands there is calm before each storm. Now, you would have giggled at this slide earlier this morning if you had been here when I was running through it, because I had up there, "there is a clam before the storm." I laughed out here when I was looking at the slides and I ran up here real quick to fix that. But you think about that. Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." It would have been really easy for Nehemiah to say, "Yeah, just forget this. These people, they're not going to do anything." But he knows that they're trying to do him harm. And he's prepared. It takes courage under fire. So Christians today, generally the fire that you're going to be under is going to be a verbal fire. You're not going to face necessarily, in our country, at least not right now, a physical persecution like some who are Christians in other lands right now are enduring. But yours is going to be verbal, and you think about this, the same type of courage is going to be necessary. See, Nehemiah can see the completion of the wall is very near. And he cannot allow the enemy or the trouble to keep it from coming to completion. And so what does the enemy do? Well, the enemy does just like you would think. In this particular case, they use what we might call weapons of mass distraction. You think about this. They want him to compromise. They're going to use blackmail along the way. And then they're going to use intimidation. They want him to just buckle under everything. And see, that's just it. That's what the world wants Christians to do today. They want you to compromise. See, what are they wanting to do? Verse 2, Sanballat Geshem sent to me saying, come let us meet together on the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. There is such a play on words that you can use with that plain of Ono. Well, Nehemiah is saying, oh no, I'm not going there. He says, oh no, I'm not going to fall into their trap. You know, you think about that right there. My mind went just berserk when I saw that phrase. And I think, oh, you can do whatever. You can write anything. Oh no this, oh no that. Because it would be the plane of sin if he went. It would be the plane of compromise if he went to Ono. And so Nehemiah is going to say, oh no, I'm not going to compromise. Because what do you think about that? Wouldn't it be great? You know, I was watching a little bit of news this morning. And I noticed that people are trying to get Iran and the United States to go to the table and begin talking by the 15th of this month. What will happen if they do is they will eventually reach a compromise that benefits both nations. But here's the thing. The compromise that's involved here is not going to benefit the Jews. It's not going to benefit Nehemiah. It will benefit the enemy. Nehemiah recognizes that. He understands that. And so you think what might be seem harmless on the surface, because, you know, naturally, negotiations have got to be beneficial for everybody. But, you know, I took a class in college, business law, and I understand that there are situations in compromise and business law that you always want the win-win situation. You never want the win-lose when it comes to a contract. Because if you're on the losing side of that contract, and that's where Nehemiah would have been if he'd gone to the plain of Ono. Because compromise would not have been beneficial. And so he's saying, oh no, not at this time. But that's not going to stop right there. You think about that, not only is it going to be compromised and they may be relentless in their attempts to get Nehemiah to come, but you think about that. Four times they go to Nehemiah. And now they're going to send a fifth one invitation in person to him. But he says no. Now, I believe when it comes to the children of God, there is an ecumenical spirit of compromise that's gripping Christians around the world today. When I think of just the religious community in general, there is a spirit of compromise causing many to put things into practice for which there is no biblical authority. You think about that, the compromise to agree to disagree is always strong in the religious community. The compromise of how David put it this morning, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, only observing it a couple times a year. The compromise of diversity and fellowship is a plea among those that say all we need to agree upon is Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, more examples of this, instrumental music being used. You see that even in some that have the name Church of Christ on their building today. The compromise is we'll have a traditional service here, we'll have a contemporary service here, and in that contemporary service what we'll do is we'll allow a band to play. Compromise on the plane of Ono. You see, baptism is only an action of faith. People will agree on that. But then the compromise is that it's not necessary for salvation. See, the individual can also be guilty of this type of compromising on the plain of Ono when we try to serve two masters. When we try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. That's compromise on the plain of Ono. When we allow peer pressure, no matter what age you are, to bring you to your knees and compromise. It's impossible for us then to rub shoulders with temptation and to not sin. David found that out. So we should not allow ourselves to be in a place or a position that tempts us to cross that line of compromise into the plain of Ono. But they don't stop at compromise. Then there's blackmail. You look at verses 5 through 9. You think about this. It was originally just simple request. And now they're coming and saying, "Oh, this is what we're going to do. If you're not going to come peacefully, we're going to force your hand. We're going to expose you, Nehemiah, for who you really are. You're out there, you want the people to place you as king, and you're going to usurp the authority of the king, and that's what we're going to tell everybody." So if you don't meet with us, we're going to spread all the fake news about you that we possibly can. The rumor mill is something that is very, very dangerous. Lies and gossip. It's reported. Fake news, false stories made up to put pressure on a leader to compromise. Fake news, fake stories about you as individuals to get you to compromise your faith. Nehemiah's dilemma, though, gets back against the wall. Does he go and give some credibility to the lies? Or does he refuse and stand firm knowing that the rumors could make it back to the king he serves? Which would destroy his credibility with the king. What is a leader in this particular sense supposed to do? Keep focused on the goal, just like Nehemiah did. Nehemiah's resolve, verse 8, he denies the allegations. He flat out tells them that you know that this is not true. And then he places the blame squarely upon the shoulders of his enemy in that very same verse. "Then I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart.'" That's what the enemy will do. If they can't destroy you with fact, they will use fiction. If they cannot tear down your faith with honest to goodness truth, they will resort to lies. And so what he does is he places the blame squarely back on them. And then he turns to God for strength. "For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my resolve. Give me the courage to overcome. Don't let me bow to compromise or blackmail, and do not let me crumble in the face of intimidation." Because the next thing is, Shemaiah will come to him, and what he finds out, he doesn't just have enemies on the outside, he's got enemies on the inside of Jerusalem. He's got a man there that should have been a friend, and what you see is a temple trap being set up for him. What does Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Methabel, say? Well, verse 10 says, we find out that he was a secret informer, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." There's the intimidation, the threat against his life. People in Jerusalem, you think about this. What if he had actually given in? Imagine what the rumor mill would have had going around the city then. Nehemiah is having secret meetings in the temple with Tobiah and Sanballat. He's not telling us about them. Nehemiah is afraid, and what he's done is he's gone into hiding and he's left us all out here to suffer consequences on our own. There must be something about the accusations against Nehemiah. There must be some truth to them. Can you imagine what the rumor mill would have been like? See, that was just would have been a natural human response if that would have taken place. We're not told that that happened. The compromised blackmail and intimidation from the outside and from within has Nehemiah's back against the wall. And what does Nehemiah do? He stands firm. He doesn't budge. He doesn't succumb. He keeps building and the people right along with him. There's determination and a perseverance that keeps him focused on the work at hand. They were going to build the wall. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and all their allies inside and outside of the city could not prevent the success of this work. Nehemiah kept focused on the goal of doing his work for his God. And so what happens? Drop down to verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. In 52 days. That's amazing. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 16, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. I want to make one quick application. As Christians today, with our backs against the walls, what are we going to do about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are we going to do with it? I want to suggest to us that we have the same type of resolve that Nehemiah had. Don't give in. Don't give up. Keep pressing forward. And you think about it, it's going to require some things from us, because you think about what it does. What does this tell us about God's work then and now? It tells me that we must maintain a similar focus on the goal of the gospel, even when our back is against the wall. It means we need to have preachers, we need to have elders, we need to have teachers, we need to have members that are willing to remain focused on the fact that we are to preach the gospel in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Because there will come a time, and it's here, when people will no longer accept what is taught. They will ridicule. They will mock. They will turn to fables. And they will amass for themselves people that will tell them, tickling their ears with what they want to hear. Whether it's the atheist or agnostic, or whether it's someone who's just teaching flat out error about the scriptures. It's happening. Our backs, whether we realize it or not, are against the wall. And are we willing to stand firm? Or are we going to compromise the truth by looking at the world today and saying, well, they're not interested. They won't talk to me. Or are we going to ask God for the strength that is necessary for us to do what He told to do? We have a nice, comfortable auditorium to worship in. And I mentioned this in last week's sermon, that what God truly wants is for the child of God to come out of the stands and actually participate in the kingdom. He wants us. He didn't say, build it and they will come. He said, go. Are we willing to go? Brethren, it's time to arise and build the way God has asked us to build. Will you be of the same mind of Nehemiah and the children of Israel and Jerusalem and say, we will do the work, and not be like the rest of the world, you know, or what's commonly said, that 99% of the work is done by 1% of the people? See, what Nehemiah got was a full commitment from everybody. And that's what the Lord wants from us today. Heart, soul, and mind. Everybody. Take out your songbooks. Now, if you're here this morning and you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we encourage you to stay focused on the goal. Heaven, eternity, with the Father and with the Son. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is yours. If you strayed from God as an erring child of God, you've compromised with the world, reconcile with Him. Confess your sin to Him. We stand ready to assist one with baptism for the remission of sins, the other with prayers and encouragement. But if you have a spiritual need that we can help you meet this morning, arise and come as together we stand and sing.